Welcome. That was a weird opening welcome. I was like, hey, and a welcome. Anyway, hello. I'm glad that you're here. I'm Jennifer Richmond, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, where we love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Today, we're in lesson 4, day 8, and we're covering Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 14. Let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to have some coffee here. Make sure you can hear me okay. Hello. And let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for our time together today. For all of those listening right now and loving your word and curious and just hoping, Lord, we come before you and we lay our hopes and our thoughts and our wonderings before you. And we ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would truly see, know, and understand and love you better through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and do this. I'm going to switch the screens over here so you can see lesson 4, day 8. And we're going to be reading today from the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. If you haven't been with us before, sometimes we switch it up and we read from a different translation or a paraphrase of the Bible. And today will be a paraphrase, the J.B. Phillips. And let me go ahead and open that up. Oh, wait, you know what? I wonder if the link, yeah, there we go. See, the link doesn't always work. I didn't update the link for some reason. Anyway, let me go ahead and fix. It's not the J.B. Phillips. The J.B. Phillips is there. And then we are going to switch over to the correct verse. So much for my link there. All right, Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. There we go. Get that started. Get that correct. We'll do our reading and get started that way. All right. As children, copy their fathers. As God's children are to copy him. As children copy their fathers, you. Oh, there we go. That's an important pronoun. As children copy their fathers, you, as God's children, are to copy him. Live your lives in love, the same sort of love Christ gives us and which he perfectly expressed when he gave himself up for us in sacrifice to God. But as for sexual immorality in all its forms and the itch to get your hands on what belongs to other people, don't even talk about such things. They're not fit for subjects for Christians to talk about. The key note of your conversation should not be nastiness or silliness or flippancy, but a sense of all that we owe to God. For of this much you can be certain. That neither the immoral, nor the dirty-minded, nor the covetous man, which latter is, in effect, worshiping a false god, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and of God. Don't let anyone fool you on this point, however plausible his argument. It is these very things which bring down the wrath of God upon the disobedient. Have nothing to do with men like that. Once you were darkness, but now you are light. Live then as children of the light. The light produces in men quite the opposite of sins like these, everything that is wholesome and good and true. Let your lives be proofs of the things which please God. Steer clear of the activities of darkness. Let your lives show by contrast how dreary and futile these things are. You know the sort of things I mean. To detail their secret doings is really too shameful. For light is capable of showing up everything for what it really is. It is even possible, after all, it happened to you, for light to turn the thing that it shines upon into light also. Thus God speaks through the scriptures, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Love, 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 love that. Back into our scripture here. We are memorizing Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Let me go ahead and read that for us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And we're saying that along with all of the verses. Let's go ahead and do that today. 1:3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There we go. I was wondering if I said that right. I did. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was a, oh, it stops at 3:10. And then Oh, I feel like I'm missing a verse. Am I missing? I feel like I missed 2:10, 3:10, 4. Oh, what is it from chapter 4? I have to go back to, I don't think I had that lesson handy. I'd have to even look at it. All right, what verse am I missing from chapter 4? Did I skip that? Maybe I did. Anyway, oops. Let me know what scripture that is. All of a sudden I'm wait. What is the verse? 4:1, 4:10? Well, the whole chapter is really good. Anyway, let me know what verse I'm skipping. I feel like I'm missing one. And then finally, Ephesians 5:1-2. All right. Write that in the top and message me and let me know what verse from chapter 4 am I missing, because I missed it in this whole little description up there. Something's off there. Something's not quite right. All right. What caution and consequence, moving right away into our passage here. What caution and consequence do Paul give in – what caution and consequence does Paul give? Do or does? I have to look that up. Feels like it should be does, but I think it's correct grammatically to say do, because it's all one grouped. Anyway, but I digress. All right, Ephesians 5:6. Oh my gosh. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Caution, don't be deceived. Consequence, the wrath of God coming down on the sons of disobedience. So who is the them that Paul is referring to in 5:7? Well, in 5:7, he says, therefore, do not become partners with them. Who's the them? The sons of disobedience. People that you are no longer like. You're no longer like the sons of disobedience. They're the ones who deceive. What reminder does Paul give in chapter 5, verse 8, and the verses following? That's what the little FF means, by the way. It means verses following. Also read chapter 2:1-2 and 2:12. Well, he says that they were once sons of disobedience. Let's take a look at 5:8. He goes, for at one time you were darkness. So you were like that. And what did he say earlier in chapter 2, this very powerful moment there? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and the way that you walked, following the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That was you. You were just like that. And then 2:12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You're not like that anymore. Act like it. Change. Make sure that you are behaving like your new walk indicates, and walk in that manner worthy, like he says at the opening of chapter 4. So how does our current life in Christ differ radically from our former life? Let's go ahead and write chapter 5, verse 8. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Note the strength of Paul's admonition. He's not just saying that we were in the light. We're in the light now as children of God, but that we are literally what? We are light. In contrast, what were we before? Darkness. Not that we were just in the darkness. We were darkness. It's not that we are now in the light. We are light. I mean, there's an aspect that it's both. We're in the light and we are light. And there's an aspect of the darkness part that we were in darkness and we were darkness. Paul is really putting forth the emphasis here that we are light. What did Jesus have to say about this? Well, let's take a look and hope my link works here. Matthew 5:14. Yeah, it does. There we go. Call it up. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. You know, Jesus made that very clear in his ministry. He says, I'm here for now. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm the light while I'm here. When I'm gone, you are the light, he tells his followers. Consider Paul's words in 5:3-9 and paraphrase verse 10. So let's take a look at Paul at 5:3-9. And then paraphrasing verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We are going to make every effort to discern or figure out or grasp or understanding the meaning of and put it into practice to really have that slicing through idea of discernment. Try your best. Consider that. What is the will of God? That is, what is pleasing to God? What is he want? Okay. In J.B. Phillips' version, it translates it, let your lives be living proofs of the things which please God. What place should pleasing God have in our daily life? How could you adjust your prayer life to reflect this glory, this priority? Personally, for me, it should be number one. It should be top priority. It should be the first thought that I wake up with in the morning. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another sunrise. Thank you for more breath in my lungs. Thank you for giving me what you've given me in my life, including the blessings and the challenges. Today, I want to do what pleases you. That should be my thought before I swing my legs out from under my bed, under my covers. Hopefully, I'm not under my bed. Under my covers and hit the floor. My first thought should be, I want to do what pleases you today. My priority is to live and walk in a manner worthy of the calling that I've been called and to do what pleasing to God. Let's take a look at Micah 6:8 and Romans 8:8 and summarize what does and doesn't please God. And even as I'm reading this, I'm thinking ahead like, there's another really important verse here. I don't think I included it in the study. I'm going to probably, I always go back and edit the study a bit and revise it. And then I add little things. I'm like, oh, I should have included that, or I could reword this. I think I know already what I'm going to add to this. Let's take a look at Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That is what the Lord requires of you. And then Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And my brain is going to skip, but it is in it is in Hebrews. And I'm going to, oh man, where is our verse in Hebrews? It says, and I'm just like looking right at it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. By faith, we understand the universe was created, what is made visible. I'm in Hebrews 11. I'm going to find it. And without faith, there it is. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. So whoever would draw near to God must believe that he existed and that he rewards those who did diligently seek him. We talked about this a lot in our Hebrew study. But just as a reminder and a good encouragement here for us, what place should pleasing God have in our daily life? Top priority. And reading Micah 6:8, Romans 8, I'm going to go ahead and add to that bonus. Everybody who's listening to the study, add to this and then share it with your group. And then tell everybody at Bible study next week how awesome it is to be live on the study and be able to get these extra thoughts here. But that Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I wake up in the morning. I want to discern what God's, what is pleasing to God, like it says in Ephesians. And I know that for starters, I have to have faith. All right. And walk humbly and do justice, right? All right. What is your role as a child of God in the unfruitful works of darkness? Read also James 5:19. But let's take a look at 5:11 from Ephesians. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. In other words, you have no part of the unfruitful works. And this, my glasses are bugging me today. These are my old glasses because I'm having a hard time with my new ones, seeing the computer. It's like I can see close, I can see far, but I can't quite see in between for Pete's sake. Anyway, to put on these other glasses. One of the things I want to point out about this particular verse is the unfruitful works of darkness. I want us to go back to Ephesians 2:10, where it says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. The only way that our works could be good, that they could produce something worthwhile, in other words, not be unfruitful, the only way that they could be fruitful is if they had been created beforehand for us to do in Christ Jesus. There's no way on our own that we are going to produce fruitful works. And so when Paul says here, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, it's not only the disgusting, evil, icky things that we're thinking about. It's just the trivial things that amount to nothing, or it's the the good works that are done without Christ, all of those are unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And we constantly, constantly, constantly have Paul bringing us back to this. I mean, he said it in chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And then he says it again over in chapter 4, verse 24, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. What happens when we speak the truth with each other? We expose, we let them see that. And this isn't us being jerks about it, pointing it out in a mean way or unkind way, but we're at least saying it. It's like we talked about last week. Some of us love the love part, but we don't like to speak the truth part, but they have to go together. We have to do both. We have to pray for the words and the bravery and the discernment and the honesty and the gentle spirit, like it says, to be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us. All right. These are the if we're walking that way, then we're going to be exposing the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Let's take a look at this passage over here in James 5. And he says, how should we do it? And what does this remind us of over here? He says, my brother, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Okay. And will cover a multitude of sins. This is the key issue here. This is life-saving. This is like being out on the sidewalk and a kid's playing next to you and he's running out toward the street and you see a truck go and you're like, well, I don't want to, you know, hurt the kid's feelings, or forget it being a kid, because you wouldn't probably be concerned about a kid's feelings. What if it was someone older than you? Like, you get a little nervous talking about someone who's not in your same age level, or someone richer than you or higher status in your perception than you. Paul takes none of that into the account. Speak the truth in love, expose the evil deeds, expose the darkness, and bring back those who are wandering off the path. Why? You'll save their soul and it will cover a multitude of sins. Really important there. So Ephesians 4, 15 and 25, again, back to those reminders there, but speak the truth in love and then put away falsehood again and speak the truth one with each one of his neighbors. What is my role as a child of God in the unfruitful works of darkness is to reach out. I am light, to bring light to that and to point that out and say the path that you're on is leading you to nothing. It's leading you to death. Worse than nothing. It's eternal death, right? And to have the boldness, bravery, words, and compassion to be able to speak truth into someone's life. Is that something you're willing to do today? Why or why not? For me, there's like two, I feel like there's different platforms in which sometimes I'm really on this platform over here, I might be more powerful and brave and bold and just speak the truth. And that might mean with people that I'm not as connected with, maybe people on Facebook, not that I would engage with random strangers too much on that, but friends who I'm not as close with, let's say, I might be more bold in those relationships. Friends that I'm closer with can be challenging, but I tend to be a little more willing to speak up there. It's family. Sometimes it's hard with family because it's so personal and there's so much history there and you're so concerned about how things are going to be dredged up or perceived, and you got to sit together at Thanksgiving or whatever. So I have found over my life that I have to get better on all platforms in the speaking the truth and in the loving part, and think about the idea of like the author, I don't know who wrote the book, I forgot his name, but the love language is how can I best present this truth in their love language so it'll be more likely to be received by them. Something I have to work on there. Once again, like in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, Paul not only refers back to the Old Testament passage, but he places it in the context of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus and offers a new and practical interpretation and application. Let's take a look at this whole passage and everything brought together and apply it in a practical way to our lives today. Isaiah 60, Isaiah 9, and Ephesians 5. He says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Isaiah 9 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, a light is on them. On them has shone. And in 60 verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So Paul takes this and paraphrases it and puts it out there, this blending of this concept that we see in the Old Testament as well. And so how does that apply in my life today? Well, I think of the idea of awaking as a sleeper, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead as I feel like myself in the morning. I'm just getting up and I'm yawning, I'm stretching, and I'm looking around and remembering what day it is and who I am and where I am. Like, what is this day? Arise, O sleeper. Know my identity. Know what my purpose is. Know what my calling is. Just like it happens to me after a long night of sleep, or even worse, it seems like on these naps, I go to sleep for a nap and I just like go into this deep coma and I wake up and like, you know, where am I? Who am I? What am I doing? It's the exact same thing that we should be doing daily with Christ. Where am I? Who am I? What am I doing? And that's not just a silly thing to ask. Like, you get up from a nap and you're like, well, I know who I am and all that. That is the truth about what our life is. Where am I? Who am I really? And what am I doing about it? Where am I going, right? That's the next thing we would ask with that. So that's the idea I get when I think of a waking, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, like the same thing, that metaphor there. And what? Christ will shine on you. So I wake up in the morning. I say, I want to do what pleases you. I receive that from the Lord. I set my mind and my heart and my goals on Him. That faith that pleases Him, it's impossible to do without that. I reaffirm that to God every morning and I say, all right, this is the day. And that might not be literally what I say every single morning. I do say it often, but I'll tell you what, it's what defines my life. And someone was talking to me about that the other day. She's like, man, you're always busy. You're always doing this. You're always doing that. I'm like, you know what? The time is valuable to me. Time is short. And I hear the ticking. I have a sense of it ending at some point. And I don't know when that is, but I know it's coming. And so why waste my time with the not doing? Somebody asked me when they heard I was starting a painting company a few months back, is there anything you can't do? I'm like, I don't know. It's not like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is my mindset, although that's true. But it's more like, why not do things? Why not do things that bring other people joy? Why not do things that fulfill me? Why not do things that go inside of me and make me happy on the inside and also bless people? Why not do things that give me an audience to meet other people and to speak truth into their life, whether it's through my cooking or my painting or my teaching, singing, playing a musical instrument, fill in the blank, whatever it is that God's enabled me to do. Why would I want to sit around and not do that? Why would I let fear govern my life? Like, I'm afraid to go out and do that. For 2 years, I traveled across the country and spoke to thousands, literally thousands of people about essential oils. And was my life focused on essential oils? Yes, but really it's all propelling a bigger vision, a stronger dream, a greater goal. And that's to bring the gospel, the good news, the love, the hope, and the joy. And if God gives me an opportunity to do that through painting, I'll do it. Through teaching, I'll do it. Through essential oils, I'll do it. Back in the day, I used to do Mary Kay makeup. I'll do it, right? Why not? Why not have fun doing that? And some people will always just work a 9-to-5 job. That's fine too. Bring the love of Jesus through your work at your 9-to-5 job, the same stable thing that you're going to be able to retire and have a pension, which I'll never have. I never worked those kinds of jobs, right? This is what it's all about. It's truly embracing and living a life as light in everything, not governed by fear. Oh, that those years that I was traveling and doing so much flying, people used to say to me all the time, how can you do that? How can you leave your family? How can you fly? Aren't you nervous? Aren't you afraid? I'm like, yeah, but like the title of the good old book says, you feel the fear and you do it anyway. Why? Because I have a greater purpose. I have a higher calling. I'm on a mission and I want to live truly what it says in chapter 4, in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called. That calling is greater and bigger and stronger and more powerful than me. I want to walk in a way that somehow I can live to that. What if our calling was just some paltry little calling? There was nothing to live up to in that. So I see this verse, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you as the call of every day. That's what I want to do. That's how I want to live every day. I want to arise. I want to get up. I want to let Christ shine on me, and I want to live in a manner worthy of my calling. Love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. Love God's word and all of that. All right. Let's go ahead and close with this final thought. When we live a life following Christ and wisdom of God, our light is a bright contrast to the darkness and futility of the world. Isn't this the purpose of the church? To make known the wisdom of God? It's a basic principle. When two things differ in appearance, they represent differences in meaning or message. That's our calling. That's our worthy walk, to walk as children of light, to allow the light and truth of Jesus to expose our own sin and to, in turn, expose darkness by our light. Our choices are supposed to contrast with the world's choices, so we communicate a different meaning and message. This is what Paul means when he says we expose the deeds of darkness. Our God imitating life exposes the world's evil. But wait, that's not all. It goes beyond simply pointing out evil. The Greek word translated expose literally means to refute. The world says, live how you want, love whom you choose. Christians refute that. We bring God's truth and light, and we say, live worthy of your calling. Love is Christ's love. Be sexually pure. By our life, we are refuting the world's perspective, speaking the truth in love and being the light in this darkness. All right. It's a great time to be with you. I enjoy it. I never know what to expect when I get started, but the Lord brings a word through the Bible study and into my heart and out my mouth and hopefully into your ears this morning. Don't forget to let me know where you are watching and what you're doing today. I always enjoy knowing by name that you've been listening and enjoying, hopefully, the Bible study with me together. And thanks again for joining the Bible study today. Be sure to like and follow us on YouTube and Facebook or podcast, and why not share this with a friend? I look forward to our next time together. Until then, as always, know that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.